Good morning. It's a privilege to be here today and being able to bring the Word of God to you. And let me just go to prayer first. Father, may my words be your message. And may your message fill our hearts with love, Father, that it affects the way we live at every moment. Not just here on Sundays, but at work on Mondays through Fridays, at home in the evenings and in the mornings, with our children, with our parents, with our spouses. May you be glorified in our lives, and Father, may your message remind us not of the guilt that we bear because of our sin, but of the guilt that has been removed because of your salvation. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So what's your forgiveness worth? It's an odd title based upon our text this morning, but hopefully I'll develop that and make it applicable. 1 Peter 5:12 through 14. Let me read it. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. These are Peter's concluding words to his letter. What is he wanting to convey to us? Has he left anything out? What should we take from this letter? We'll investigate Peter first, looking back and thinking about what he saw, what he had heard, and who he was. Why did he include Silvanus and the woman in Babylon? A little bit for you older guys, older people. Remember Jaws? That came out 50 years ago, June 1st. That blew me away, 50 years ago. Remember the captain of the boat? His name was Quint. He was hired to kill Jaws. And he had far too small a boat, in my opinion. He was a rough, seafaring sailor. He drank hard. He was a shark hunter. He told haunting stories and went down fighting. A couple of his lines that I like. This was the young college professor or student. Well, it proves one thing, Mr. Hooper. It proves that you wealthy college boys don't have the education enough to admit when you're wrong. But this one captures the grit of Quint. You know the thing about a shark? He's got lifeless eyes. Lifeless like a doll's eye. When he comes at you, doesn't seem to be living. Until he bites you. Then his eyes roll back and become white. One other question before we go too far. Mostly for men, 30 and up, maybe a little over, older. Did you ever hear your dad say, "I love you," once you reached your 20s? Apart from maybe his deathbed. One older guy I know remains silent when I tell him I love him. I don't know if I ever told my father-in-law I loved him. I don't ever recall hearing it from my dad or my grandfather. It's not something men say to men. It was that generation. I don't think I ever heard my dad tell my mom he loved her. I don't think Peter was as harsh as Quint. but he probably had some tall tales to tell and some intense stories. My problem is that I always look at Peter as the guy that was scared off by a little girl that asked if he was one of the 12. But let's consider what Peter had witnessed and lived the previous 3 years. One of the early miracles was Jesus raising the woman's dead son outside of the city of Nain. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Hearing that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Peter remembers Jesus healing the leper when Jesus said, told this leper to stretch out his hand, and he touched him, saying, "I am, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. This was Moses' stuff. This is what happened during Elijah and Elisha. Can you hear Peter asking, "What am I seeing? What am I witnessing?" Then these guys dig a hole in this guy's roof and let this paralyzed guy down through the roof. And Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." What's going through this rugged fisherman's head? What am I seeing? It's time for the kingdom of God to reign. Peter heard lessons about fasting, about clean food and unclean food. And then there was that whole dream in Acts about don't call unclean what I have called clean. See, Peter saw how Jesus confronted the religious leaders. He saw how he had compassion on the tax collectors. How he cast out demons. He saw a multitude of healings in every town and heard Jesus' teachings. Can you imagine sitting there at Jesus' feet, hearing the Beatitudes firsthand? Blessed is he. And then right after that, woe to you, warnings. Jesus healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, and in John 5:14 says to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you." What about the traps the religious leaders had set? Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground, and he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you throw the first stone." Are you starting to get the sense that Peter may have thought that this may be an actual change on earth? The kingdom would be like that of David's time, but better? What about Peter walking on the water? Who would know better how impossible it was to walk on water than Peter? Who knows if he had lost fellow fishermen to raging seas? They didn't have radar. They didn't have forecast. I'm sure storms caught them off guard. They even feared death while Jesus slept in the boat with them. And then he got up and said, "Be still." Then there was our reading from Luke 7. Can you imagine that scene? A Pharisee named Simon. I'm sure the house was spotless. The food was probably the best of the best. After all, he was a Pharisee. And Jesus turned around and gutted him nicely and politely, but he gutted him nonetheless. Verse 47 says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then the account of Jesus on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. When Peter says, "I'll make three tents." Peter is seeing the disintegration of what we know as time. He had only heard stories of Moses and Elijah, and yet here they were right in front of him. This new kingdom has got to be the takeover of the world. Later on, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I tell you, Jesus says to him, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus tells them that he's going to be killed and raised again on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then the last night they're together, Jesus washes his feet. From there, Jesus says, "Go buy swords." And yet two was enough. Peter was told he would deny Jesus. "Never. I wouldn't do that." In the garden, who drew their sword and attempted a death blow at the servant of the high priest? It was Peter. He wasn't afraid to die with Jesus in battle. He was a bit like Quint, ready to face death. Maybe even redneck ready. No one would harm the Son of the living God on Peter's watch. But then Jesus said, "No more of this," and healed the servant. What's going on? How is this new kingdom going to be ushered in? What is going on? Peter's ready to fight. They seize Jesus and lead him away. Peter wondering what the battle plan is. Is Jesus planting himself in with the religious leaders so he can take them out covertly? Is he waiting to be brought before Pilate so he can bring down Rome as well? What is he expecting from me? What am I to do? Do I gather up the insurrectionists? What is the signal? Then a girl asks him if he wasn't one of Jesus' followers. I would have done the same thing, denied him. Not from fear, but from a strategic point. I'm not justifying Peter's response. I'm identifying with it. Brazen, bold, quick to respond, get it done, action, don't get captured, take no prisoners, and definitely don't become a prisoner. Then he hid. Did Peter see what Jesus looked like when he emerged carrying the cross? Whipped, beaten, bloodied. Did Peter follow along in the crowd? Not from what we know. Can you imagine if Peter had showed up at the cross? The song we sang, "At the Cross." Instead of, at the cross, I surrender my life. Peter writes, at the cross, I don't know what to do. I abandoned you. Where your love ran red and he ran and hid. Instead of here my hope is found, here I cower down. I don't know you. Fast forward. Go to the beach where Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. Can you feel the penetrating eyes of Jesus? Knowing Peter's denial in all of its fullness? Can you feel the weight of guilt that Peter is carrying? Can you feel the cultural pressure of a man sharing or not sharing his feelings in public? Did these words echo through Peter's mind? "He who is forgiven little loves little." See, this is the man that's writing this letter about who we are in Christ. That Christ chose us. That Christ keeps us. That Jesus is so worth it. That God's love is so much greater than anything this world throws at us. As he's recounted throughout this entire letter, the persecution, confrontation, isolation from family, isolation and ridicule from friends, the internal struggle we have in the home as a husband and wife, the struggles we have in the church, none of them compare to the love of God found in Christ Jesus. So what's this hidden message? This isn't a code. It's not every 13th letter of the original Hebrew text. But everyone is going through stuff that not everyone knows about. Love one another. Silvanus. Silvanus, there's not much written about him. But he was named after a Roman god. This god was the god of the forest and woodlands. He was the god of protecting herds of cattle, promoting their fertility. He became popular about 50 to 75 years prior to this time period. So Silvanus's parents named him after a Roman god. I got a problem with my daughter naming their dog Zeus. Do you think Silvanus may have had some issues with the family when he became a Christian? Christians were hated and blamed for burning down half of Rome. Think of the shame he brought upon his family. Think of the ways if siblings, if he had any, would have treated him. Think of the things that could be carelessly said in front of him that would tear him apart. Something like, I wish all of Rome had burned with its citizens. Or others, families first, how could anyone turn away from family? There's not much about the woman in Babylon. But in Babylon, they didn't have it too bad as Christians at this time. Was she a member of royalty? Was she a Christian who had fled from Rome and was afraid for her family? We don't know, but Peter kept that to himself. So who could God have chosen that would have been more masculine, more rugged, and more aware of complete forgiveness? More aware of the incomprehensible love of God and the absolute weakness of man than Peter. He who is forgiven much loves much. Those words keep coming back again and again. Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, tend my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. This rugged man's message is, people, we are all going through stuff. Love one another. When Jesus said this to Peter, he was grieved the third time Jesus asked him if he loved him. Peter responded, you know my heart. You know that I love you. Folks, Jesus knows your heart. You aren't going to fool him. He knows if you love him. After Jesus had said that, how did he look at Peter? Were his arms folded across his chest? Were his hands on his hips, tapping his foot? Was his brow crumpled up and teeth clenched? No, as he said earlier, on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Forgiveness. I think of our song again. There's a place where mercy reigns. Arms are open wide. Here I bow down. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Peter was forgiven much. Peter loved much. Things affect people that we have no idea are going on. The birthday of a child that is dead from drugs or violence. The day of that accident led to the death of a family member. The death of a parent or spouse that is still very raw. And the response we get from them is less than kind, gentle, or loving, or Christian. We all remember where it was happening on the morning of 9/11. What the skies looked like, what the temperature of that morning was, it's etched in our minds. Those events in others' lives are as vivid. I want to read to you this story that my niece wrote and posted. I don't put a lot of personal life on this page as it really isn't the place for it. But every now and then, personal crosses heavily with angel blankets. The 23rd will be 13 years since I was told there was no heartbeat and made decisions I could never be prepared to make. The 24th will be 13 years since my body was forced into labor. The 25th will be 13 years since my Landon was born still and silent without any celebration. Strangers' hands on me and physically in my body. Bright medical lights surrounding me. Only hours with my daughter. The 26th will be 13 years since I had to take 4 young children shopping for funeral clothes and finalize arrangements for Landon. The 27th will be 13 years since I stood at this very place and forced myself to walk away and leave her. 13 years has gone by in an instant, and I still can't comprehend how this is my reality. Those days long ago left me with PTSD and a hole that will never be filled. I've worked really hard to get to that, to get to a place that I can sit here enjoying the mild temperatures, sunshine and quiet without flashback or panic attacks. Not because of the location, but because of the sounds, smells, and feelings of a summer day. That period of 5 days left deep and lasting scars. Over the years, I've heard all kinds of platitudes. At least you still have other children. She isn't really in the cemetery. Choose joy. It's confusing when what is meant to be helpful just is not. I love all my children and can enjoy what is good and grieve what is gone. My daughter is indeed at the cemetery. I personally believe in an afterlife, but I also know exactly where she was placed after her death. I feel close to her here. I have joy and also will choose to allow the pain. Feelings are not always shiny. All of this to say, I know. I know that grief isn't easy or linear. I know that this pain leaves a tragedy that goes far beyond the end of pregnancy. I know the exhaustion of PTSD sucking life from your soul. I know the deep love that brings us to the place of equally deep grief. I know we all experience it differently, and there is room for that here. Somehow today ended up with nowhere else to be. No appointments, no lessons, no rides to work. So I packed myself a few things and have spent several hours just being here. I miss her. When I see my niece, I see what she's done from this. She makes blankets for preemies that have passed away in womb or shortly after birth. Blankets, little knit blankets, and knit hats and booties. And she sends them throughout the world to hospitals so they may dress that child for their funeral. I think about an officer that was on the scene of a car accident in Cobleskill 6-7 years ago. The girl that was killed in that car accident was the same age as the officer's daughter. Those events affect our responses. Fighting with our spouse over finances or repairs or vehicles or extended family issues are always going on. We are all aging and frustrated over our inabilities to do what we used to do so easily. There are numerous things that go on that cause us to be less than what others expect. There are numerous things that Satan throws at us, catching us off guard, that are used to divide. So when that person doesn't respond in the way that we think they ought to, they didn't volunteer this year. What's wrong with them? They should be more committed. I can't believe they responded to me that way. Do we ever think outside of what we want? What we expect from others? Sarah, are we going to let these things, supersede the power of the cross? Are we going to fall into Satan's trap and divide the church? Are we that selfish that we won't forgive? Are we that important that others should bow down to us? Have you been forgiven much or little? So Peter ends with a very short couple of verses. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Forgiveness, unity, and love is the grace he has shown us. We need to stand firm in it. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. Sounds fairly simple, sounds, you know, very short and sweet. What would we expect from Peter? Sometimes as we walk in here, greeting one another is pushing it. A handshake, I can do that. A hug is wonderful. But a kiss in our culture, that's ripping down barriers that we like to have in place. Personal space, saying, I love you. That's super uncomfortable. But then these words from John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Who are you working for? Who am I working for? What agenda am I promoting? How important is my way compared to the way Jesus is called to walk in? We may be the only love a person receives all week. We may be the only peace a person receives all week. We may be the only family someone has. They're an outcast in theirs. Their family ridicules or rejects them altogether. Are we greeting one another with a holy kiss? Are we portraying to one another that we have been forgiven much? In our congregation, we are blessed to have a lack of turmoil and division in our congregation. We are blessed that COVID didn't accomplish its purpose to divide and leave another empty building. Screaming, "Jesus isn't real, this is just a country club for poor folk." Let us remember that we're all going through stuff. And may we be the love of Christ in a very tangible way to others. Even if we're that smelly fisherman that's a little gruff and puts his foot in his mouth way too often. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Peter's simple, short conclusion to his letter. Stand firm in what you have shown us. Mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness. Stand firm in it. And love one another. Greeting one another in that same love. Your love. Father, change us. Do your perfect work in our lives that this community may know that we are your disciples by our love for one another and for those that most would call unlovable. We thank you for the freedoms we enjoy, and we thank you for the accessibility we have to your word. Change us. Complete us. Do your perfect work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.